If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Jeremiah 29, because today we're continuing our series entitled We Exist, and today we're going to be looking at our purpose as leaders in the community. You see, as a church, we've been talking about how we're called, and what we want to be a church is a church that loves, lives, and leads. And we've talked about how everything first hinges on our love for God and everything flows from that, but then how we must live out that love for God, both in our relationship with Him and then our relationship with others. And so today, we're going to move to that lead aspect of why we exist. And we will really see how God calls us to positively influence in our community and in the world. And so as we dig into our text today, we're going to start. I'm going to read all of our scriptures. So I'm going to read just a little bit more than I normally do today. And then we're going to come back and then we're going to just look at some very specific direction for our life. So again, Jeremiah 29, we're going to begin in verse 1. Read the first 14 verses. It says, "These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother of the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zechariah, the king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon." I started to have Luke read that part for me, all right? But I think he turned me down. Anyway, it is said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill for you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find you when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." Now, to understand what's happening in this text, let's set a little background. If you know your biblical history, you know that since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, that God has been seeking to redeem or to restore his creation. Namely, I'll put it this, God's been looking to bring people back into a relationship with him. As God's working out this plan, here's what he did. He chose Abraham to work through, and he told Abraham this in Genesis 12. He says, "And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you," look at this, "all the families of the earth shall be blessed." If I was to summarize what God told Abraham, he said this. He said, "I have a mission for you, Abraham, and it's a mission to bless the world and to help people know me." You see, after this promise, we eventually see Abraham be blessed. And from his seed, the nation of Israel was born. And as God worked through the Hebrew nation, his goal was for them to always be a blessing to those around them and to ultimately point others to God. You can look at Joseph, for example, and see how God put him in a place to save Egypt from a great famine. And at the same time, save his family and keep God's mission alive. His work and witness even caused Pharaoh to be amazed at the one true God of Joseph as opposed to his false gods of Egypt. And then later, as the Hebrews were sent into the promised land, God gave them a charge. He said this. He says, you're not to take on the characteristics of the other nations who are living there, but you are to live a distinct lives among them so that those in the land might come to know him, that they would fear the one true God. And initially, the people of the land did fear God, and they were amazed at what he did through the Hebrew people. For the people of the land feared God above their false gods. Now, the problem was this. At times, the Israelites failed at their mission. In fact, rather than being the distinct people God wanted them to be and be that witness that God sought, they often looked to be like the other nations. And what was the result? Here was the result. God punished the Hebrew people. He punished them, and what we read here in Jeremiah 29 is when that punishment was taking place of the Israelite nation being in exile. And here's what we have to ask. Now that they're in exile, what should they do? How should they live in this foreign land? Now, before I answer this question, let's ask this question of us. Why should we even care? I mean, why should we care how the Israelites should act when they're in exile in Babylon? Well, let me answer that for you. We should care because if you don't know this, we, like the people of Israel, we are exiles. Do you know that? Every one of us here this morning, we're exiles. If you read in the New Testament, it's clear that as believers, this world is not our home. In Philippians 3, it says this, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So hear me, our citizenship is not in this world, our citizenship is in heaven. That makes everyone who is a believer in Christ, you're a sojourner and you're an exile in this world. This reality is confirmed in Hebrews, what is called the faith chapter in Hebrews 11. We're talking about some of the great people of faith. It says this, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged, look at this, that they were what? Strangers and exiles on the earth, but as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Now, why should we care about what Jeremiah says to the exiles in chapter 29? Because we too, like exiles, all right, need to hear the words that were shared with the Israelites. They're words that we need to hear. We need to hear them because if not careful as exiles, here's what we can do. We can choose to not care about the land in which we live and miss out on God's mission for us. In fact, the exiles to which Jeremiah wrote wanted to leave Babylon. They wanted to head back immediately to their homeland and have nothing to do with the city of Babylon. And let's be honest, as Christians, all right, we can get so frustrated with the world that here's what we want to do, all right? We get so frustrated with the world we live in, we want to check out as well. Right? In fact, some Christians want to hide in their homes, inside their walls, or in the walls of the church, and they want to have nothing to do with the outside world. They take the attitude, we'll just keep to ourselves and we'll not worry about anyone else. Can I ask you, is that what God wants from us? Absolutely not. I'm glad you said no. We should quickly say no. And so what should our response be? As an exile, we should choose to lead we were where we are at. And if you're going to lead, you must first do this. You must first understand that God has you on a mission. Are you aware of that? God has you on a mission. Look at verse 4 again in Jeremiah, or 29. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, did you notice what God says? He is the one who had sent them into exile. Now, maybe that doesn't mean much to you, but here's what it reminds me, that God is in control of our lives and God has us right where we need to be when we need to be there. Some might quickly want to say, well, Israel's in exile because of their failure to obey God, right? And that's true. However, don't fail to see that God is in control, and where the Israelites are in this moment is in the hands of God, and therefore not without purpose. Even in exile, God wanted to use them. In fact, Paul said as much when he said this about God while speaking in Athens, trying to help people know that there was a God. Listen to what he said. And he, that being God, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. Listen, yes, God was the one who sent the Israelites into exile, but he was also the God, you ready, who had the Babylonians in power at the time. Right? None of what was happening in history is haphazard or without purpose. And we see that God's ultimate purpose is so that people would seek after him. So it is safe to say that the Jews in exile were still on mission for God in Babylon. And we as exiles in this world are on mission for God as well. We are on a mission for our allotted time and for our allotted place. And one thing I want us all to grasp is this, that our lives are not random. You with me? God has you right where he wants you. And for some, you feel just like the Israelites. You feel out of place, longing for a different place. But I would say where you are, God has a plan for your life. And it's not just a plan to survive. I believe it is a plan to thrive and to fulfill the mission, his mission for your life. All right. Now, if you accept that God has you on mission, then it begs the question, how do you fulfill this mission? We could look at some specifics today, but in a general sense, if you accept that you are on mission for God, you lead. And you start leading by, ready for this? By being a productive citizen. Look again at what Jeremiah wrote beginning back in verse 25. He said, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. You see, the command to the people was not one to disengage from the place where they were, but instead to invest in the place where they were. If you look at the word seek, it means to seek with care, to investigate, to be intent on. So as a believer, you are to be intently looking to see where it is that you can make a difference in your community. I am to look and see where work needs to be done. Notice it specifically says, we seek the welfare of the city. The Hebrew word here for welfare is the word shalom. It is often translated as peace. But peace is more than just the absence of fighting. Shalom is an overall state of well-being or completeness. We can look at Jesus and we see this demonstrated in his life. I mean, it should be clear this, that when Jesus came to earth, he came with a clear purpose. He came to provide our means of forgiveness of sin. We know that, right? All right, that's clear. He came for the purpose of dying on the cross for our sins. He made this priority clear as he would encounter people, and when appropriate, he would look at them and say, your sins are forgiven. That was his priority. But what else did Jesus do? Here's some of the other things that Jesus did. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He looked after the physical needs of the people. And so when we see Jesus and when we look at his example in our life, we see him seeking the welfare of the city, which means being concerned about the spiritual, physical, and socioeconomic needs of the people. It is being concerned about all aspects of life. You see, here's a challenge this passage gives each one of us, that our lives are more than just about us finding a means to provide for our needs. Our lives are to be spent on mission for God, seeking his agenda, which includes ministry to people in a holistic way. Therefore, you see your job as not just your means of provision, but your means of reaching people. And even as we think about as a church, we should look at the things that we do. They're not things just about being busy, but in ways in which we minister to people and to make our community a better place. To do this, we have to take ownership in our community. You know, when Jeremiah said, build houses, plant gardens, have sons and daughters and more, here's what he's saying. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, invest in your community. Be grounded there and take ownership. Become a part of your community to the point that you care about what is going on because God cares and because it affects your life too. I love what Pastor Brian Lorette said about this passage. He said this. He said, mission without ownership is careless colonialism, where we don't really have a heart for the place or the people, but we feel like we've got to recruit them into our thing. That's not good. But ownership without mission is consumerism. All right, I want you to take that statement sometime. I want you to really think about that because that's a good word for us, right? Think for a moment what it is meant when Christians, all right, see their lives as being on mission and they take ownership in that mission. They've started hospitals, right? You're aware of Baptist Health, right? And some of you say, oh, yes, I've got my issues with Baptist Health. All right, everything in the medical world has issues, right? But you know, it started when Baptists, being concerned about their community and the health needs of the community, they started a hospital and saying, we want to take care of our people. And let's ask ourselves, all right, despite the problems, where would we be without their care? We'd be in a rough place, right? Think about Samaritan's Purse. It's a Christian relief agency providing for the needs of the poor and those suffering crisis around the world. I wonder how many people would die or suffer if it wasn't for their work. Think about Habitat for Humanity that builds homes for low-income families so that they can afford a place to live and that they can become a productive member of our community. Locally, we can think about Clarity Solutions, which seeks to minister to those suffering crisis pregnancies, offering life to unborn children and hope for the mother and father. Or how about Helping Hand of Hope, which was started by a collection of local churches who wanted to work together to meet the needs of the needy in our community. Hope Collaborative, which seeks to get mentors into schools to help at-risk kids. I could go on, but these are examples of a few of the things that have been started by Christians who have said this: we're working for the welfare of our city and the world. In fact, this doesn't even mention the many individuals who give of their time and resources, helping work in their neighborhoods, and taking care of their neighbors, and doing things throughout our community. Here's what I want everyone to see, all right? Every time you share your faith with someone, you are working for the welfare of the city because spiritually healthy people make for better communities. Right? Every time you're a part of something like Affordable Christmas, you're working for the welfare of the city because giving families a hand up is good for the city. When you support Clarity Solutions, you're working for the welfare of the city. Valuing life and helping those in crisis is good for the community. When you volunteer at one of our schools, you're working for the welfare of the city because educating and training children is good for our future. Wherever and whatever you do as a believer, if you keep at the forefront of your life that you are on mission for God, whatever you do becomes a way for you to work for the welfare of the city, which ultimately, can I say this, benefits you too. As you work for the welfare of the city, you're working for your welfare. And hear me, that is God's will for our lives. It's God's will for each of you this morning. Now, if you will take this challenge and work for the welfare of the city, it will also lead you to do this because you will lead by praying for the welfare of the city. Look at verse 7. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Now, I'm not going to spend long here, but please, don't hear me see this as seeing prayer as a quick tag on, because prayer is vital to what we do as believers. If we are truly going to make a difference for God, prayer will have to be a big part of what we do. First, prayer connects us to God. And the more connected to God we are, the more we will think and act like God. I will guarantee you that if we think and act more like God, we will look at the world around us differently because we will be seeking to redeem the world as God desires. In fact, remember when Jesus was teaching his disciples what to pray? Remember this is what he told them in Matthew 6. He said, pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, think about how just those words change things for us. If you are praying for his will to be done on earth, then your focus, ready, comes off you and your issues and onto God and his issues. right? You begin to look for what God wants done in the world, not just what you can gain or how life can be easier for you. You are more apt to see the mission God has for you if you're praying for His will to be done, and He will show you how to work for the welfare of the city. Prayer also changes how we see people, right? What if we pray the prayer that Jesus told us in Luke 6, where He said this, "Bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you." Now, that is not Jesus telling us to let people abuse us, but the reality is that many people will face various kinds of abuse from others. Right? Why would Jesus tell us to pray for them? Because by doing so, we can see them as people in need of God's saving grace. And instead of us being filled with hatred, we can be filled with compassion, which is healthier for us, but also in some cases might open a door of witness for the Lord. And what if we took the advice of Paul to Timothy? First of all, then, I urge that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. What if we took this advice and prayed for all people, including those in high positions of authority? Would it change things? What if we prayed for our president? What if we prayed for our governor? What if we prayed for the mayor? What if we prayed for the judge executive, just to name a few? What we would want to do, here's what we want to do in our world today, is we want to criticize those who we disagree with when God says we are called to pray for them. Right? Maybe if we did more of this, we could experience a day where even those that we disagree with on things, we could find a way to work together for the good of our city, for the good of our state, for the good of the nation, and for the good of the world. You see, prayer has a way of changing our view of others and help us gain God's perspective. So if you're going to lead, you have to lead by praying, which will then lead you to lead by exercising faith in God. You know, what is interesting in the text is that God told Jeremiah to tell the people not to listen to the prophets. Did you notice that when I read earlier? Here's the reason. The prophets were telling the people that they would not be in captivity very long. They were telling the people that God was going to deliver them quickly from the hands of the enemy. Therefore, they didn't need to build houses. They didn't need to invest in the city. The problem was this, that God had not said that captivity would be short. The prophets were being deceptive. Look back at what God actually told Jeremiah. He says in verse 10, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Look, God had Jeremiah tell the people they were going to be in captivity for 70 years. 70 years. So, yes, if you're going to be somewhere for 70 years, invest, right? Many who are in captivity, guess what? Would die in captivity. 70 years is a lifetime for many, right? So get invested. And let me remind you, as exiles ourselves, okay? Remember, that's who we are. We're exiles. Until the Lord returns, all right, or until we die, we're exiles in this world. Now, since the scripture makes it clear, we don't know how long that's going to be, do we? We need to live every day having faith in God and living each day investing in the things of God. We shouldn't sit around complaining about the state of things, waiting to die and go to heaven. You know anybody like that? They're just complaining about everything. They're just waiting to die and go to heaven. No, we make the most of each day, and we seek to live each day being on mission for God and making a difference in our community for the glory of God. Now, what I really want you to see, though, is that God made a promise to the people. The promise was that one day after those 70 years, He would bring the people out of captivity back to their land. Verse 11 is an oft-quoted verse that we love. People quote this all the time. You're familiar with it, right? "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Here's what we often forget about this promise, that it was a promise to the nation of Israel. And it was a promise that most would see as being slow in coming. As I said, 70 years is a lifetime to some, but it was a promise nonetheless. And ultimately, what God is reminding the people is this. Are you ready? I'm in control, so trust me. Trust me, even when you are in exile and things are not as you want. God's saying, I'm working out a perfect plan, so trust me. I wonder if our attitudes could be different if we truly trusted God at all times. I wonder if our attitude would change, all right? If we, if we led by exercising faith in God, no matter who's in office. Right? I mean, I share that because we're at a time, you know, politically. I mean, even in church, people fight about, you know, who's in control, right? Do I like them or do I hate them? What is that, right? We argue. Wonder if we looked and said, it doesn't matter who's in office because God's in control. What if we did that? It means this, no matter what, I have hope because God is my hope, not a person. You hear me? There will be people who promise hope through certain earthly leaders, but can I remind you today, our hope should always be found in God and in God alone. And if we find our hope in God, our emotions do not have to be on a roller coaster ride because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You hear me? All right? Our God is in one commentator put it this way of what was said here in Jeremiah. He said, listen, true hope is based on the revealed word of God, not on the dream messages of self-appointed prophets. God gave his people a gracious promise to deliver them, and he would keep his promise. God makes his plans for his people, and they are good plans that ultimately bring hope and peace. Therefore, there is no need to be afraid or discouraged. Amen? In fact, one thing I would say to believers is when you lead by placing your faith in God and therefore living with his peace, you truly become a witness to the world because the peace that is found in God is a peace that the world itself does not know or offer. It is only found in God. Consequently, when others see the peace that your faith causes, they want to know the secret, right? Which can then lead you to the opportunity of sharing with them the hope of Jesus. Which leads me to my last point, that you lead by seeking the Lord personally, all right? Seeking after the Lord personally. Look at verses 13 and 14. He said, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Now, if you look at Jeremiah 29 specifically, what God wanted the people to understand is that their current state of exile was meant to point them back to him. Remember, it was their failure to follow God and live for God that caused them to be captive. Some may want to look at the difficult time they were facing as God's means of punishment, but more than punishment, we should see this as God working to call the people back to him. You see, God's plans was to use the difficulty to get the people focused back on him so that he could bless them again as a nation. Remember, God said he had plans for their welfare. It was a future. It was for hope. Now, this might be good to remember when we feel like we're going through difficult times. Verses 13 and 14 get to the heart of what God desires, because what he wants for his people is to seek him with all their hearts. For when they do, they find him and they find restoration. They find a different way to live. Today, if you really want to lead as God desires, it starts as you seek after God with all your heart. For if you do, all right, if you do, I believe you will find God and it will change your life. Now, what will happen if you truly seek after God? You will begin to lead for him where you are through whatever you do. In fact, let me give you a few examples. You ready? Here's a few examples. If you seek after God, it's like a man named Lecrae. Some of you might recognize that name. Years ago, I played a lot of Lecrae in my swagger wagon. It's called a minivan, right? Lecrae was once caught up in a lifestyle of partying, drugs, and self-glorification. However, after encountering Jesus and beginning to seek after God, his life turned around and Lecrae dedicated his music career to spreading the gospel. Now, as a Christian hip hop artist, he uses his platform to inspire others, sharing his testimony of redemption and grace. The number of lives that he has touched is numerous as he has sought after God. There's no doubt the welfare of those he has touched has increased as others through his music have found a better way to live and to seek after God. A couple of his songs, by the way, one's called Truth, another one's called Don't Waste Your Life. Some of you are not into hip hop, but hey, they're good songs. Trust me, all right? You know, I look like a hip hop guy, right? Anyway, they're good. Trust me. When you seek after God, it looks like a man named David Green. Any of you recognize that name? He started Hobby Lobby back in 1972 with a $600 loan, grew it into a billion-dollar arts and crafts retail empire. At first, he was focused on building a successful business, making profits, and expanding his company. As Hobby Lobby grew, Green felt convicted that his business should serve a greater purpose than just making money. And as he sought after God with his whole heart, he began to see himself as a steward of God's resources rather than the owner. He made faith-driven decisions such as closing all Hobby Lobby stores on Sundays to honor God and allow employees to rest. He increased his employees' wages significantly above minimum wage. He refuses to sell products that conflict with Christian values, and he gives away half of the company's profits to ministries and charitable causes. Green has publicly stated that his business belongs to God, not him. And in 2022, he announced that he was giving away ownership of Hobby Lobby, transferring it to a trust to ensure that its mission remains Christ-centered. He wrote this, "I chose God over making money." In the process, no doubt the welfare of those who work for him and the communities they live in has increased. And through his charitable donations, no doubt he has sought the welfare of the city and through it has found his own welfare. Now, do both of those kind of seem out of touch for you? You say, I'm never going to be a hip hop artist. I'm never going to own a billion-dollar company like Hobby Lobby. So those are too far removed from me. Does that sound too far for you? Well, let me share about somebody I heard about this week. It's like a lady whose name is Chris Arnett, who is a STEM and pre-health career coach at the University of Tennessee. Y'all can go ahead and boo. Boo, Tennessee, right? I mean, y'all can do that. But we'll give props where props is due, Sadie. Tennessee, all right? Woo, go Vols, right? Anyway, this lady was encountered by Neil Atcher on a college visit with his daughter, Sadie. Chris, who is seeking after God when talking with students coming into the program, talks about the importance of faith for college life and how important it is to their success. Consequently, she witnesses to, my guess, thousands of students a year and surely increases the welfare of the college's city, and the incoming students in the process. And by the way, let me remind you, Tennessee is not a Christian university. Right? It's a state university. And this lady, listen here, this lady named Chris, originally, she was a college dropout. Right? But now God has changed her life and she is truly increasing the welfare of those that she touches. All right? Seeking after God can change your life and truly increase the welfare of all those you touch as well. So let me ask you today, what about you? Why should you seek after God in this way? Because let's remember, God sought after you first. God was working in Jeremiah in the life of the Israelites to bring them back to him. But for us, we need to look for Jesus and what God did by sending him to redeem us and give us a new life. If there was truly ever an exile, it was Jesus who left heaven to come to earth for us. And what did he do? He came and he gave his life for us, all right? We know in Jeremiah, the Israelites were looking forward to a Savior. Now what do? We look back to the Savior who died for us and what he has done. He died for our sins and he resurrected, listen, to give us new life, that we would live differently. And if we look to him and find life in him, what he does, here's what he does. He changes our focus so that we no longer live for ourselves, but we lead in this world for God. Let me ask today. Are you seeking after God with all your heart? If you answer that yes, let me ask you this. Then how are you leading for God? If you cannot answer that, here's what I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you today to ask God how he would have you to lead where you are and with what you do.
I want to challenge all of us here today to work for the welfare of the city. For, hear me, in that you will find your welfare. How are you making a difference? I have no doubt if the individuals, listen, if just you today, if just everybody sitting here listening to me today or listening online today, if they would all take the challenge to say this, all right? We're going to seek God with all of our heart and we're going to seek after the welfare of the city. Here's what I believe. We could truly make an impact in our community in a major way. If we all took that serious, I'm going to seek after the welfare of the city. What could happen with the influence even of our church and our community if we just simply said, right, this is not about us, but it's about God and His will in this world, and we're going out working for the welfare. I wonder how things would change. So I want to ask every individual today, are you leading for God? And how? If you say, oh yeah, I'm leading for God, well, man, how are you doing it? And if you can't give a clear answer today, would you do this? Would you begin to pray and say, Lord, I want to seek you with all my heart. Show me, Lord. Show me how you can use me in this place where I am for the welfare of the city, ultimately for my welfare, but God, ultimately for your glory. I wonder today, do we need to seek his face and say, Lord, show me? I really believe today in a powerful way that if we will do that, we can spread the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout our community and we can turn our world upside down. Do you believe that? Folks, we are to love, we are to live, and we're to lead. Let's go out of here today and let's lead in our community and make a difference for the Lord. Would you pray with me, Father, as we bow to your presence today, Lord, I pray that God will just take your challenge seriously, Lord. I know in my own life, God, I'll just confess, there's times that, God, I can get so caught up in my own stuff that, Father, I forget that really life is not about me. It's not about my comfort. It's not about my gain. I can forget, Father, at times that ultimately it's about you and your glory. So, Lord, would you forgive me? And for all of us here today, Lord, would you help us? God, would you help us to seek after you? Father, my prayer is even in this place today that you'd pour your spirit down in these next few moments, that you would convict hearts and lives. And show us, Lord, how we can better seek after the welfare of the city for your glory. And ultimately, Father, even for our good. Just speak to our hearts, God. I know that you got a plan. And Father, there's one here today that maybe they're having a hard time seeing that, Lord. Maybe, God, for some, the need starts as they first come and know you. Maybe there's some here today, they've never given their heart and life to Jesus. And we know that's where it starts. And so, ultimately, Father, as we come to this invitation, if there's one that doesn't know you, I pray that this would be a time that they would come and accept your love, that they would receive Christ as their Savior and Lord and find the new life that he brings. Because I have no doubt if they'll find that life, Father, they again can begin to live for you and make a difference in this world. And so, God, as I always pray, I like to pray, Father, just move in this invitation, that your Spirit have a free will in this place, and God, just move. And touch hearts and lives and change us, God, I pray. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.